We're going to do the first 21 verses of Acts 2. Let me, other than Gail, who absolutely knows this, and she's with us today, let's see if you can write it out on your screen, you know, on the, or you people here can comment. Have you, when do you think this was written? In the midst of a suffering world, it's a song. In the midst of a suffering world heavy with sorrow and grief, oh, what a mess, like a ship that is sinking to its doom, losing its treasure. Oh, where can a young life turn? On an earth that has traveled to the moon, I see hurtful wrong, and I don't need to look far. Times are coming when you won't have any food, and I know for sure that your money, it don't take you very far. Oh, the world needs Jesus. There's another verse, but I go to the last one. It's a sad, sorry sight for the eyes of my Lord. To see young people being taken, it hurts me when I see there's so much going wrong. And yet I myself, I don't change many things at all. Oh, I need Jesus. Oh, the world needs Jesus. Anybody know that song? Gail, what is it? It's Malcolm and Alwyn, who are a Christian music group in the 70s into the 80s, and they were writing during the time that we were in the Jesus movement and the world was in chaos, and that's what happened. A time of revival happened. These guys came to Christ. Gail and I came to Christ. Many people of our age came to that you know that are Christians came to Christ during a time of upheaval and chaos, and oh, the world needed Jesus, and the world needs Jesus today. And for all the posting and all the commenting and all the everything about how it should be, have you noticed we don't seem to be able to get it together or a consensus on most anything? May the church have a consensus on one thing. The world needs Jesus. I need Jesus. Father, as we begin this study of Acts chapter 2, would you pour out your spirit upon us? And I actually mean, would you pour out your spirit upon us? I don't know how that would look today in people's homes here. I'm not looking for some supernatural experience as much as, though I welcome you to do that. But we welcome the supernatural experience above all is to be in tune with you, touched by you, strengthened by you, and made flexible and useful to you, that we might serve you and honor you. And so that's what we pray right now, as we pray for our world and our country in turmoil, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Are you ready? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, which is languages. They all began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Now picture this. All these people standing outside there hearing this, one person didn't say, give me that sentence, what am I supposed to say? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, it was probably, if you were going to film this and do a filming of this, it would be, I'm hearing my own language. Yeah, me too. I'm Parthian. This guy over here, Medes. Do you get what I'm saying? It would go around to the people who would say, this is our language, that's my language, and they would tell each other that language. And of course, as it's written for us, under inspiration of the Spirit, it's put into a sentence structure that would seem like one person speaking, but for sure it's not. And I don't know why I'm so excited about that, but I'm excited about the whole thing. Okay. Pentecost had fully come. Fully come. Not partially. Well, doesn't Pentecost come on a certain day, 50 days after the first wave offering of the first fruits? Isn't that part of that in the ingathering and first fruits together, which that first fruits is waved? The Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath of the Passover, which was Sunday, which was when Jesus was raised, the first fruits, and now the rest of it, the ingathering that's going to happen here that we will see fully next week. But the Pentecost had fully come because the law is a shadow of Christ, if I may interpret this way. The law is a shadow of Christ, and that was the law. This is now the fulfillment, the real deal. Jesus had said to his disciples, after he had appeared to them for 40 days in numerous places, numerous ways that they could not understand or know he was going to show up. And then he told them to wait, and they waited 10 more days, it turns out, till the 50th day. So before he ascends, he says, wait. And he showed them in this time that he was appearing to them and disappearing and appearing that he's going to be with them. Jesus is going to be with the people, even though he's going to be physically gone and ascend to heaven. And they'll never know. It's not they'll never know where he shows up. We always say that, well, the Lord showed up. Guess what? He was already there. It's they'll realize he's there. They'll realize he's always with them, never leaving them or forsaking them. But then wait in Jerusalem, and he had them wait to fulfill a time of prayer, but to fulfill the time of Pentecost, the full ingathering. So there's this sound. Now, I want you to catch this. Sometimes I haven't caught it all my life. This is how you can read the scriptures and think you see something, and it's depicted certain ways. You always see wind coming when they do this picture of this. It says the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Did you notice that? And it was so it filled the whole house. If it was a wind that filled the house that much, it would be like a hurricane in the house, and they'd all get blown out the window. Yeah, God could keep them there. I'm not knocking the idea that there was wind. Maybe there was wind, but it wasn't. The issue was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And if it was a full wind of the same sound, the same wind went with the sound, they would just fly out the windows. So anyway, throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon people, not only individuals, but collectively in groups. It will come, the Holy Spirit, he will come. I don't want to say it. The Holy Spirit's not an it. It's just so natural to do that. He, third person of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit, he. When he will come to you, Jesus said. In 431, after the disciples are rebuked and punished by the religious leaders for preaching, they gather together and they're praying together, and the Holy Spirit floods and fills them, and he overcomes them as a group. In chapter 10:44, when Cornelius is listening, you know, the disciples are praying, the Holy Spirit comes twice, right here in Acts, and then right here in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 4. And then in chapter 10, when Cornelius and his family and friends are listening, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then in chapter 19, these disciples at Ephesus that don't really understand fully about Jesus Christ, as Paul is explaining to them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, speaking of Ephesus, in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1:14, written by Paul, he says the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. That's New Living Translation. You get the down payment, the earnest payment. You get the earnest of the Holy Spirit, which proves that you are bought by God, that he owns you. God owns you. If you are his, anyone that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity, and no one can know God without the Spirit. These are scriptures in other places. So this appearance here in this moment of fire over their heads, in Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist, when talking about the coming of the Messiah, says, I baptize you with water to repentance, but he shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost, which is the same as the Holy Spirit, and fire. Fire. Fire represents purification. Fire represents consecration. Fire can represent separation, as in holiness to God. Think about God's eternal nature. How about when Moses went to the burning bush? The bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. It continued. And now the Holy Spirit is on the church like fire. So the sound of wind and the tongues of fire are a temporary phenomenon. Did I say it right, teacher? Phenomenon. I know I'm not saying it right, but you know it. It's a temporary deal, revealing a permanent reality. It's like in John 14, as we've discussed, there will be the Holy Spirit. He's with you right now. He was living in Jesus because Jesus was on earth with the Spirit in him. And yet, he was with the people as well. But he wasn't in them. He says, he shall be in you, and then he shall come upon you. The three relationships with the Holy Spirit. He's with you, leading you to Christ. He's in you when you receive Christ, and then he comes upon you. It could happen when you receive Christ. It could happen later. I don't argue that point or know that point, other than I've seen it both ways. And to try to make it an exact science isn't the point. But the Holy Spirit does come and fill his people for service to him. And he comes to people through various experiences. Though Acts, in the book of Acts, it's very similar each time. But both history and even of the church and our own stories have revealed the various ways that the Holy Spirit moves in people's lives. Isn't that true? Haven't you heard stories of people who had an experience with the Lord? Not weird or off the wall or crazy, but amazing, but yet you know it's the Lord. Different ways God moves. I remember the story, it's kind of like the classic story of the lady that was praying that she would receive the empowerment of the Spirit, and she was feeling very desperate and kept praying. And it was talking about how something can trigger your faith to let you experience and let loose and enter in. And the air conditioner came on, like it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it released her. She just started praying in tongues. That's her story, and it kind of traveled the world. It's one of those stories like the hitchhikers that say Jesus is coming, and then you look back to look at him, and they're disappeared out of your car. It's just one of those stories from the 70s. I know you're going, there was a lot of drugs then, but there was real things that happened. There was real things that happened too. So listen, I saw real things happen. And honestly, during revival, more things happen. Honestly, during revival, you see more things happening. You just do. Because God's moving in a mighty way, but that's what we're praying for all the time. And God moves in individual people. Listen. God moves in individual people even in a time where there's no revival. Because if he revives your heart, if he does something for you, whether the world sees it or knows about it or not, it's a beautiful thing. So you don't have to wait for the revival for you to have what God wants to have for you. No such thing there. But there is times where God moves in different ways. So the Holy Spirit comes to in a variety of ways. And the most important thing is to know by faith, but also by experience, it's true, that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, empowering you, and that he has you. Because it's not just that you don't have the ownership. He has the ownership. He's purchased you. You belong to him. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Well, that's a question I have to ask myself repeatedly. And I don't always answer it, yes, of course. I answer it, oh, right. God, have your way in my life. Now, Bill shared in Luke 11, the 2 weeks ago, that we should ask, seek, and knock, because won't your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Simpler than we make it, I think. Not all experience the same moment as here. But it is the same Spirit. He's the same Spirit today, yesterday, forever. And if you are unsure whether you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you don't have a confidence in that, don't feel guilty. Don't feel second class. I would not look at anyone that way. But I would encourage you to pray that you will have confirmation and ask for prayer from others. We'll get together with you and pray with you. And God will confirm to you in his own way, in your own life, the way that he is building you up and empowering you by his Spirit. It could be through overcoming weakness. It could be through an understanding of his word. It could be through the gift of tongues or an empowerment to preach the gospel like you never have. He can come to you in so many ways. He can just give you a settled peace that you've never had, even as a Christian. I'm not the one that dictates this. I'm just expressing the many ways that God can work in your life and my life. Do you know that he has you and that you have him in the empowering of his Spirit? So God confirms it to us, and that's what I'm looking to encourage you for. Now, we're going to come back to this issue of tongues because there's so many questions about it, and I think I should share it right here as we're on the subject, and that's why I briefed down how much we'd read here. But give me a minute because we're going to read this. We're going to talk about something and read the next section of Peter's, the first part of Peter's sermon. In verse 6, it says there's all these people coming from the known world. There's three times the normal population in Jerusalem, it's thought, on Pentecost. Some of the people that came to Passover now stayed for. There's three times a year you're to be in the city of Jerusalem to worship, and this is part of that time. And these are people from the dispersion. What dispersion? When Israel in the north was taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC, they were taken away, the 10 tribes in the north. And then in 586 BC is when Babylon came and knocked at the door for the third time of the walls of Jerusalem and tore them down and burnt the temple and took the people. And took captivity. Thus, the dispersion is Jews that are living all around the world. And so the guys standing out there, the people standing out and listening to these guys praise the Lord in these languages are confused. In verse 7, they say, aren't these guys Galileans? You know, I don't mean this crude or harshly, but it'd be like somebody, aren't these guys from Allentown? I got to draw the analogy there because they're saying, aren't these people from a country place where they don't know language? Galileans, they can barely speak Hebrew. They don't speak it properly. They have this guttural thing. They say things differently. I could have said a different place, someplace where it's, where we use language differently, but not to debase Allentown at all. Sorry. But that's what they're saying, not I'm saying. So they're saying, aren't these guys from somewhere where people are just out of the way of culture and language and all of this stuff? How's it possible that they could be talking like this? And few people in Jerusalem would know all these languages or any of these languages. It wasn't like everybody was a scholar of all the other languages other than people that were raised in those countries. So how can ignorant fishermen who can barely speak proper Hebrew know languages from all over the world? And some assume they were drunk, babbling, and those are probably people that weren't hearing their language. Those were the Hebrew Jews that were local. You get what I'm saying? I'm not demanding that. I'm saying that's pretty much why they would say, oh, these guys are drunk. It just all sounds like babbling to me. But it's they didn't know the language. But the last time we saw a crowd gather like this in Scripture really is when they stood together and said, crucify him, crucify him. And now this large crowd is together hearing the wonderful works of God. So let's read 14 through 21, Peter's sermon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so they all stand up together, but he stands as lead speaker, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. I got to stop there. I always think that if I was a non-believer reading this, I think he says, these guys don't get drunk till at least 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But that's not what he's saying. Sorry, sometimes I see these things in Scripture that are not true. But anyway, the rest of what I'm saying is true, okay? These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Apparently no one got drunk in the morning there. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. First, I need to say this, is that the last days began when Jesus ascended to heaven. Some of what's being prophesied here is later for the time of the great tribulation and the end of time. And some of it's happening right in front of these guys. And both of those are in this. There's more of the two things that happen coming up. So what would a work of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, I think we look at the cloven tongues of fire. We hear him speaking in languages with the sound of a rushing wind, and we focus on that temporary thing that happened to speak of a long-term, permanent kind of change. And here's a permanent kind of change. Peter stands up with boldness, empowered, and preaches the gospel. The man who ran, the man who was confused, the man who was distraught is restored and empowered. And I think that is a beautiful, beautiful work of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, among other things. And the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit are never in conflict. So he's not trying to shush down the speakers of language as they're praying in tongues. He's not, hey, shh, I'm trying to talk here. It's like it all quiets down and he speaks. You have to assume that. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are never in conflict, but they're in unity and order. But people debate over what that order looks like, and I agree it's a debated issue of what that order looks like. I'm not worried about that. He quotes Scripture. Hey, he goes, these guys aren't drunk. These guys aren't delusional. These guys aren't making up their own religion. These guys are not a cult group. This is that which was spoken. God clearly said that something like this was going to happen, and you're experiencing it right now. This is the Word of God telling you. He's not holding up a Bible like I'm pretending to do. He'd have read the scrolls, and he wouldn't be holding them. This is that which was spoken. Joel pronounced both judgment and redemption, hope at the last days. He also was expressing both exhibited by the speaking in tongues. Excuse me, I didn't say that right. Both of these things, the judgment that was impending on Israel and the future hope of Israel, was expressed in the speaking of tongues, because in Isaiah 28, quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord says, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. And in those verses in Isaiah, it talks about you're going to hear what's going to sound like stammering and voices of a language you don't know, and that's going to be a sign to you that I'm judging you with people from other countries, the dispersion, the captivity, etc. That's one part of what God was doing with other languages. But it's also was a judgment on sin, but it was also a point of redemption and promise to spread promise and hope to the world. And that's what's happening right here. Even though these are all Jews and they don't get that yet, that's not stopping it. You know, I don't get everything that God says. I don't get everything he's trying to do with me. Do you? It doesn't stop him. If I rebel, now that can be a stopping point until he breaks me of my rebellion. But my confusion or lack of understanding doesn't stop God. He'll bring me along and teach me. So that was fulfilled two ways, Babylon at the wall and right here. God is speaking to Israel and speaking to mankind. So what's the deal with these languages? And for people who struggle with the word tongues and it just bothers you because of bad experiences or past things, all you got to do is just replace it with languages. Does it freak you out when you hear the word languages? Because that's what tongues means. It's not flapping tongues, crawling along. It's languages. Speaking in languages. That's what it is. But it's still an issue. And so the question of what is the deal with the reason that God has us have a gift called the speaking with tongues? Some people only want to focus on tongues. Like, that's their whole deal. And other people wish it wasn't here at all. Neither of those is right. That can't be right. Because it is here. You know, and because it isn't the only thing. And so we hear them speaking in our language the wonderful works of God. Tongues are language for prayer given by God so that a believer can communicate with God beyond his or her knowledge or understanding. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 15, okay, this is where, what are we going to do a week from Wednesday? We're going to start a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night and the working of the Holy Spirit, not just in the miraculous, but in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and we're going to have the discussion group and talk about and share experience and understanding and questions. And then on Thursday nights, I'm going to go online and do the gleaning from all of that to the people that can't come, and I'll do a study taken from the group discussion. So if you can't come on a Wednesday night, you can listen to me on Thursday. And for those of you that say, great, I don't really want to come on Wednesday night, even though I could, I think you're making a mistake. I think you should come. If you can, if you're healthy and you're okay with that, you should come and participate, listen from other people and learn. It won't be the same when I talk from just my perspective of receiving. I'm a limited man, and I'll do my best. But if you can come, that'll be a great time. I'm never worried that we're going to overfill the building. It never, like, have a prayer meeting and see if it's too full. This doesn't happen. Have a meeting where people are really going to seek the Lord together beyond church on Sunday. It's a miracle if it gets to be too big. So I'm not worried about it. And I don't mean that harshly. I just mean it's just life. That's how it is. That, everybody here knows that's how it is. So I'm not saying anything you don't know. But we're going to go ahead and walk through all the various things about how to use our gifts, find our gifts. It's not just about the miraculous gift, the charismatic gifts. It's going to be the whole round. And we're going to do a series for as long as it takes us while we're going through the book of Acts. It just seems to fit and flow. But we will do Thursday night also. And I'm really happy to keep doing Bible studies in the evening on the evenings that we can work it out. That will be for sure. The rest is, we'll just see how time goes as life goes on. So tongues has an important place in the devotional life of a believer, but not every believer. And it has a place in the corporate life of the church. And Corinthians 14, 18 through 19 tells us that. And Paul says that, but Paul also says in verse 23, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I'd rather speak five words of understanding that you can understand in the church. He's talking about the large church meeting. I'm not going to use my gift of my personal building up to overwhelm you in the meeting. I'm going to teach you when I'm in the meeting, because that was in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 23 of Corinthians 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing in the spirit or with the spirit, and I also will sing with understanding. So those who are it makes you queasy to think about somebody singing in the spirit in a language, in a tongue, Paul did it. Okay. The question is, when is it appropriate is really the issue, and when is it not appropriate? Let me say this just off the cuff. On a study like this, I'm really into organizing my notes because I know I can just go off in so many directions. But this is probably important. I'm not sure, I'm not the judge of everyone's personal prayer life versus corporate prayer life. But there is no question in my mind that the intimacy of a personal relationship with God is not always to be fully expressed in a group of people. That there's a time for you and the Lord by yourself. You know, my time with the Lord by myself is not the same as when I pray with you, because I'm fully free to be me with God alone. I'm not confusing anyone. I'm not distracting anyone. I'm not making everyone participate in my personal kissing of the Lord and being kissed by him, if you will, in the spirit. You know, the touch, that's what worship is, to kiss. And I'm not saying I sit there just because people get pictures in their mind. So that's Rick Cohen. I had no idea he was this weird. Wouldn't bother me if somebody did that. See, it shouldn't bother you. That's their personal time. But if I came here in the front of the church and started going through all the personal things that I would ever do with all of you here, it's kind of the reason people, you can feel weird about healthy things that happen in church because you're just uncomfortable and a little more reserved. That's you. But there are things that are not necessarily the best that happen in church too, because it's more for your private time. And discerning that is your job and my job. And then sometimes it is the church leadership's job, because otherwise everyone's subjected to things that aren't really appropriate. Does that make sense to you? You guys who are out here, give me a little help. If it's not, okay. So they all said that was great. I should stop right here. So tongues has an important place in the life of a believer. And when I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is not fruitful. I don't know what I'm praying. What's the conclusion? He goes, I'll do both. And so corporately, as in Acts 2, that was a sign to non-believers as they were speaking in their languages, and that was leading them to preach Christ. And it can be with interpretation as well in church. Now, first of all, that specific thing that happened in the book of Acts, I have heard of it. I'm so old, I don't remember if I actually experienced this, that I was in a room where somebody spoke out in a tongue. We waited for an interpretation, didn't get one, and they didn't, because I would have been in groups where there was that kind of order. If you speak out in a tongue, Paul says in Corinthians, it should be at a time that's appropriate, and then there should be an interpretation. And if there isn't an interpretation, then you don't keep, you know, you try it a few times, which means there's room for us to make mistakes. No room to make mistakes means nothing good happens either. So there's a time for a tongue and a time for an interpretation. We did that. There was no interpretation. But then we found out there was a person at the back from the there was a meeting that I know about at a conference center. And the person who was working the conference was from another country. And they heard the person praise God and speak incredible things about the Lord that would touch their heart in their language. That was just like the book of Acts. You can't fault that. That's 100% right. And if we would have said no speaking in tongues, that would not have happened. But there should be an appropriate time for that. The other time is that a tongues can be spoken where the interpretation may speak to the people that are sitting there with you. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. So at times, we need communion with God without words. Do you ever have communion with God without words? You're just with him and you sense him. At times, we need communion with God in our own words. You know, you're talking to God and pouring out your heart and expressing yourself to him. At times, we use psalms or prayers, other prayers that somebody else wrote. You know, in our group, we don't do liturgy, right? And some people, they go someplace where they hear somebody, we're going to read and say this prayer together, and they read a prayer, and people from our kind of background are like, oh, man, I don't like that, man. We should just be prayer. Well, wait a minute. Do you ever sing a song? Isn't a song a prayer? We get very uptight and narrow in our vision. It's just the way we think it works. I think Alistair Biggs does more than I would enjoy, but he does, I mean, in other words, that wouldn't be my world. But Alistair Biggs, if you never heard him, he's always reading ancient prayers of saints. He's always reading quotes and prayers of saints. It's not my style, and I don't have his intellect, which you well know. He's incredibly gifted, and his gift goes to the body of Christ through those prayers that he didn't make up. He's just reading them. I think it's wonderful. I think it's beautiful. Now, if that's all you did, now I'd have a problem. If I was stuck now, that's what you have to do. You have to read this ancient prayer. Now we're stuck. You have to do it just like this. Anytime you get into this just like this stuff, you're stuck. So we have to express ourselves through prayer, through quietness, through being with the Lord, through psalms that we read, because I don't know how to say it, but David or somebody else who was in pain said it better, and I'm going to quote that psalm. Through a song that I read, you know, Lord, the world needs Jesus. Lord, I need Jesus. I'm praying. And then there's times where I need to pray in the Spirit. For me personally, I do, because I do pray in tongues, in languages. And where I just don't have words, but my spirit needs to pray, wants to express to God, even without understanding when I'm praying. And in Corinthians 14, verse early in that chapter, says, he, in verse 5, I believe, he who prays in a tongue edifies or builds himself up. So my spirit is strengthened. So there is a private use of the gift of tongues for me to be built up with the Lord. If you don't have it, don't want it, or have struggled because you did want it, you can relax because you can have that kind of moment in various ways. It's just one of the ways God works. And again, it's kind of like, did you ever, when you hear a great song, just listening, that expresses your heart, you're in the car, you find yourself with tears rolling down your cheeks, right? Has that ever happened to you? Because that song is touching your heart. You didn't write it. You didn't say it. Or you go to a place of beauty, and you stand on a cliff looking at a mountain peak, like the days before I got saved. I spoke out loud and went, I was backpacking, and I went, oh, there must be a God. It was looking at the summit of Mount Hood in the most incredible way, with a big valley, a gulf between us, and it was like it was right there in front of me, and the majesty made me, a non-believer, speak out loud with my two non-believer friends, oh, there must be a God. And then I went, ooh. You know, like they didn't hear me. Oh, good. And I wasn't even thinking about, in my mind, I wasn't thinking about getting saved. But how about you and me as a believer going to a beautiful spot and taking it in? And it's touching your soul. So, but I still don't get how, why would you need an interpretation of a tongue in a meeting? Why wouldn't they just pray in our place, English, if we're going to say the same thing? Okay, so have you ever been to a prayer meeting where people pray good prayers and you're going, yes, Lord, I agree, yeah, mm-hmm. You're not necessarily moved in your spirit. You're just being faithful to agree with the prayer that's being prayed. You're doing your job. You know, like, I came here to pray. I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to concentrate. I'm not thinking about my grocery list. Okay, you know, you're doing all that stuff, you know. Okay, their mom is sick, and I should pray for them with their mom. I do care. What if it was my mom? You know, you're just trying to focus, okay. And that's why people stay away from prayer meetings, by the way, is because they think it's all a list of everybody else's needs and there's no spiritual moment. Our prayer meetings do not happen that way. The Lord comes and meets us because we know that that's why we're there, whether we pray all those details or not. And we're still willing to pray those details. But sitting at the feet of Jesus should be a time, and we could grow in this, where we're really experiencing what the Lord wants to lead us in. And I would highly encourage you someday be a part of a prayer group where that happens, because it's like a part of Christianity that is left out of so many people's lives. And so it's foreign information, but it shouldn't be. I don't know what you can do, but I encourage you to do that. Because I know I'm not talking Monday night. I'm not saying that's the main world. It's just somewhere, sometime, somehow. It's prayer. And so somebody is praying, they pour out something about the world we live in or about the weakness of our hearts, and all of a sudden that has connected to your spirit. Are you with me? Somebody prays a prayer, you are one with them deeply. You are touched by that prayer. Your eyes are open. Your heart is open. God is revealing himself to you through somebody's prayer. Well, that doesn't always happen in the known language of the group of people there. So somebody could be moved to pray in a tongue, a language, pray it. We wait for an interpretation. The interpretation that comes is that kind of prayer. or it speaks to us. Now, the problem in the church, I think it's a bit of a problem, is that people have taken prophecy and tried to join it together with a tongue. A tongue would never be blah, 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 and then it would be my children, et cetera. But you've heard, if you've been around Pentecostal-type groups, you hear that a lot. But a prayer isn't God talking to the church, saying, my children, or thus saith the Lord. A tongue is my spirit praying to God. That's what the Bible teaches only. I'm not critical or overwhelmed by that. I just go, oh, okay, if I'm in a group like that, I go, oh, they're actually given a prophecy. That's not the interpretation of the tongue, as best I can tell, because there's nothing in the Bible that teaches it. So in all of this, I don't look to find fault. It's just, and I don't find fault with people who are praying in the church services I do. When we're worshiping and I say, if I'm leading and I say, just give your praise to the Lord. I love it if people open their mouth. You don't have to. We're not the group that's going to make you feel you have to do any of this. And that's part of our what God has given us, is not to be that way, even if it's an okay thing. That's why we're who we are. But we can all grow, too. We could grow. We could mature. We can develop. And so praying out loud a little bit while everybody else is praying in the known language, Lord, praise you, bless you, thank you, Jesus, is fine. And that's why I'm not necessarily, some of my brethren are very much like, you never speak out in tongues like you see in charismatic and Pentecostal groups that are strongly this way. There's the tongues time, you know what I mean? Like there's the prayer, and then it goes loud into a lot of praying loud, right? Are you with me? If you've never been around, that's what happens everywhere. It happens in Africa at every church we go to. It's fine. To me, it's like, it's not a big deal because they're all in agreement that we're not here, we're not out of order scaring people away. In that location, in certain places I've been, that's just how it is. And they're just doing what we would do if we went, thank you, Lord, praise you, and several people were doing it at the same time. I'll pray in tongues under my breath when you're here, but I don't want to draw attention, so I'll do that. And that doesn't bother me, but as a practice of our church, that's not really our direction, because we have people that come in that, and some of you are those people, you've said it to me. If I'd have come in here and you guys were all speaking in tongues in your worship, I'd be out the door. And the Lord has shown us from day one all the way through that we're not to promote and make that the issue, that we're to make it an easy place for people to be. There is a time, though, when that can happen. For some churches, it is on Sunday morning, and I don't fault that. But I think there's people that would just turn around and walk out. But there's people that would just look at me and turn around and walk out here. So what are you going to do? You have to be who you are. Who we are as a group, we're a little low-keyed and gentle because that's the way people come to us in their need. And that's kind of our personality. But don't mistake that for being, this is the holy grail, this is the deal. I don't know that it is. But I'm much closer there because Peter said, this is that which was spoken. There's another side. There's another side, is that you have to distinguish between a unique experience that happens with people, with a person, in a moment, and a pattern for the church through Scripture. So I don't know if anybody ever really was led by God to start barking to the Lord. I don't know if they were. I don't understand it. But I wouldn't make a big deal about it. But when you have a church meeting and you say, let's all bark to the Lord or roar like a lion or laugh in the spirit as a practice of the church, like now it's time to do that, and you teach that as a teaching, that's where I would draw a line. See, where is this is that which was spoken, that you're supposed to do this, that this is a commission of the gospel, that this is part of the teaching of the church. The reason so many people are freaked out about the gift of tongues is because of, I saw two guys, very famous faith movement guys on TV once, and they were talking to each other in tongues and then telling each other a joke and laughing. And everybody in the group was, they loved it. You know, it was like this cool spiritual thing that was happening that nobody understood. And they're right, they didn't, because Rick, you're judging, okay? I'm making a judgment, a discernment. My judgment is that tongues is prayer to God. It's not you tell a joke to another guy and he interprets your tongue and laughs at the joke in front of 3,000 people who also laugh because they don't know what else to do, because they don't want to look stupid. That is what takes away from these gifts of the Spirit, is that people do stuff like that, claiming it's the Lord. So you get to discern for you how God leads you. Wherever you go to a church, it is right for you and I to respect what's going on in that group and to not be an issue maker. When I go to a place, when I started going to Pentecostal churches, and they were doing things that were out of order in some places, I didn't get up and try to straighten them out. I'm in their turf. They're doing what they do. They believe it's right. And I was still able to enjoy the Lord there in most cases, because I get it. I have mistakes. I have faults. Other people have faults. That's called maturity. Honestly, it's called maturity. Spiritual maturity is that I can deal with other Christians being different than me. If you can't, that's not maturity. On the other hand, if somebody came in here and wanted to promote their method of worship over us, we would not allow it. It's my responsibility not to let somebody dominate us like that. They don't have any business doing that. Be an influence, stay around for a while. You'll rub off on us. If you're good, if your thing's good, it'll rub off on us, because some of you have rubbed off on me. And there's people in our church that have more understanding about some of these issues than I do and have gently worked with me by just loving me and being patient with me. And there's people I've done the same with. So we're the body of Christ. We're not here to argue over these things. I'm doing a detailed thing on this to the whole group instead of on just the evening study, because so many of you won't be here for that. And I want you to hear this out of my mouth and out of my heart, because I pray in tongues and I thank God for it. And this issue about this is not so you'll do it, but so you'll be okay with it. And but the pattern in the church should be things that are biblical and you can point to and say, the reason we do this on an ongoing basis is because it's shown to us in Scripture. Now I'm going to step on some toes. I don't see slain in the Spirit as a doctrine of the church. I know that many people I'm talking to have had experiences where you fell down before the Lord in a meeting and God touched you and spoke to you, and I don't deny that. I don't reject that. I'm not at you. But when you line people up and the man comes up and does this bit and there's people waiting with coats to put over ladies for their dresses and stuff or catch people, you're saying this is a practice of the church. You know, and I've been a lot of places where people feel, you can just see it, they feel responsible that if a guy prays over them or a gal prays over them and other people are falling, I better fall, because otherwise I'm not getting touched by the Spirit. I've interviewed people. That's because that's a practice that's made. Something did happen where people get touched. It could happen right here, right now. And I wouldn't say God didn't do that. But the next Sunday, I wouldn't line everybody up and say, let's have that same experience. Let's repeat that. It's time to do that. If the Bible says, let's pray, I'm going to say, let's pray. If the Bible says, let's give room for gifts of the Spirit, I'm going to give room for gifts of the Spirit. If the Bible says, let's make decisions about right and wrong, I'm going to do that. You know, as best I can, that which has been spoken. If God has made it clear, then we have a mandate to follow that pattern. So I just want to distinguish, and I think I've done it, a pattern in the church. This is the pattern of your ministry, of your worship, a moment of miraculous intervention and experience that anything can happen, as long as it's, pardon me, godly. But we don't make that a practice of the church. And that's a biblical mandate as best I understand it at this point in my life. And that's who we are here. And yet I accept the differences of other brethren and different viewpoints about what is mandated and why. You just have to find your own level ground. You get to do that. And I don't judge people beyond telling you what I've told you. And I think leaders have a very important responsibility not to mislead people and make them feel stupid and unspiritual if they don't perform up to the level of this event That's not healthy. Then you make people fake it, and that's very unhealthy. So I think at times we do let unique experiences become the pattern we try to induce. So not everyone speaks in tongues. It's not the only evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit by any means, and it's troubling when it's forced on people. It's also troubling when tongues are called demonic. Okay, neither of those is true. Not everybody has to speak in tongues to prove they're filled with the Holy Spirit ever. Do you have to do that? And nor is tongues in the body of Christ a demonic thing. It's, and there's churches that used to say that in their resistance against spiritual gifts, they would go to that extreme. That's as bad as being extremely doing weird things. To call something God has blessed and ordained demonic, don't do it. So some find it just happens. How does this work in a believer's life? Some find it happens without effort. Others do step out in faith to receive it. They don't get a sound of mighty rushing wind. They don't see a fire. There's nothing on their head. Yet they find that God gives them this gift as they express worship and ask and knock and seek. And for me, I just want to tell you that for me, it was not dramatic. Somebody said, Rick, you can be baptized. I was 2 months in the Lord. They said, Rick, there's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Have you had it? I said, I don't know. They said, well, if you don't know, here's what it says, is we can lay hands on you and pray for you. And they did. And then, because I was in that moment, in that time, they encouraged me to speak out in a prayer language. And I kind of sort of fumbled and tried, and I couldn't tell if I really did. And I kind of just went dormant on that. Okay, because it was, that's all. And I did feel the Spirit, and I did have this moment. This might help somebody. This is my point. It's just to help somebody. Do you know what? A few months later, as I was attempting to pray in language, and some people, I understand the criticism. Well, if you had to attempt it, it must not have been real. I won't even argue that point. I'll say I was attempting it, and I was wondering, is this real or not? And I did, and I didn't have the intelligence of today, meaning scriptural intelligence and experience. I just said, God, would you confirm to me, even if I used a different word, prove to me that I really have the gift of tongues or not? I think I did that. And I went through an experience that clearly God released me to know this is the real deal, and you're confirmed in it. And any gift of the Spirit, you need confirmation. Any gift of the Spirit, any talent or gift that God gives you to do things, you need confirmation. Can't all happen between your ears. And this couldn't happen just between my ears. And other things, too. He confirmed the empowering of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm not going to go through right here those experiences, but it was so clear to me that nobody would ever be able to talk me out of it because I didn't get talked into it. The Holy Spirit did it. I don't want to talk you into anything. I just want you to understand that the Holy Spirit does move and empower people in ways that are not our normal deal. He doesn't say, what's your pattern, Rick? I'll just fit into your pattern so you're comfortable with everything. That is not really going to happen in my life, and it never has about anything. He's taken me out of my comfort zone so many times, and I thank him for it. So, it's there's a point of faith, and some people just say, I want this so much, I'm going to test it and see, and God will confirm it to you. The worst thing that could happen is you just don't have it. You think, I'm supposed to be an evangelist, so you go out and start witnessing on the street doing it or trying to go to meetings and do it, and it just isn't happening. You know, the person tried. A lot of us won't even try something like that. So kind of look at it more across the board, whether it's any of the gifts that are of the Spirit. Sometimes you have to step out in faith, and then God has to confirm what he's doing with you. So it's really not as much about an experience, though, as being in a relationship. We don't have to discount either. And for those folks, these folks that were gathered here in Jerusalem from all over the world, they're going to take with them what they heard, and they're going to share the message of Jesus to their families and their friends, and they're going to prepare the way for the gospel to reach the world. And that's what we get out of this chapter above everything else. I don't care if you believe in tongues or speak in tongues. I don't care if you don't. That's fine either way. What I care about is the beauty here of God moving people to hear his voice and to know who he is. Next week, we'll see what Peter does in sharing the truth of the scripture in a more complete way. I'll just close with this. You can't orchestrate the Holy Spirit. You can't orchestrate his work. I could try to make things happen, and they won't. And if they do, it will be weird. If Rick Cohen's trying to make something happen. But when the Holy Spirit moves, it's a great thing. And he moves in our lives. Is he moving in your life? Are you experiencing him? Is he empowering you? Ask, seek, knock, and believe that your prayer is answered. Does the Holy Spirit have you? You were purchased by the blood of Jesus. If you're with us and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're listening today, his blood was shed for you, not to make you pray in a different language. His blood was shed for you so that your sin would be paid for and your standing with God would be that you're completely righteous in his eyes and he can welcome you right now into his presence as his child and forever into his presence in heaven to live with him and be one with him. And you need that confirmed in your life. Connect with us and we'll pray with you. Pray on your own and ask him to be your Savior and forgive your sins, but connect with somebody who knows Jesus so you make sure you're on the right track. And you know what? No matter what gifts God gives any of us, he does celebrate our new birthday with us. I had a new birth. Did you have a new birth? Did you have a new birth in Jesus Christ when you got saved? Were you regenerated, born again? These are the words. Born again, regeneration, becoming a child of God. Happy new birthday, whenever your birthday is and was. Somebody's birthday's today or this week. John Wilkerson. Happy birthday, John Wilkerson. And those of you who got saved in June, around June 7th of whatever year it was, happy new birthday. That's what I'm talking about. Happy new birthday, and happy day when we go to see Jesus and be with him face to face. And then all the confusion and the questions and the things that we don't understand, guess what? Those are going to fly away forever. It might be today. We might go see Jesus today. We might be here through quite a journey. You younger people would like to be here, but you'd like the world to be a little bit better place, like about 99% better than it seems right now. I can't promise you it's going to be. I'm not that person. I can promise you that the Lord will meet you and all of us, and he will meet us and take us to be with him forever. That is our hope, to be with Jesus. It might be today, and we're going to sing that song.